All right, Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at verse 20. It says this, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, verse 20, it says there, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly." And kind of trying to have this the feel that maybe a regular verse-by-verse study would have. We're just going to be in that one verse, but that first part, it says, "Now unto him that is able." And I just kind of started looking at that and started looking at that phrase in the Bible about him being able. And so I was just kind of wanting to look at that tonight and just see what we can draw from it. With us doing that, if you will, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. And nothing here really is going to be new to anybody, but just want to talk about things that he's able to do. So he is able, it says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And, it's an amazing thing when you think about it. I mean, we need all the help we can get, right? And for the Lord to be able to, what I said in prayer is just bending his ear to us and listening to us and being willing to help us. That's something that, that we'll never deserve. But the Lord's given us that. And so there's some of these things that he says he is able. And a lot of it actually applies to us. There are some things that apply to Israel. If you guys remember in Romans chapter 11, where it talks about, where Paul talks about the mystery of the fullness of the Gentiles coming in and then him restoring Israel, it actually refers to Israel as a branch that's broken off of an olive tree. And it says that the Lord is able to graft that olive branch back into the tree. It says that we were a wild olive branch, right? We were just from some wild olive tree that was outside of a garden that nobody tended to, that nobody cared about. And the Bible says he took that branch, that olive tree, that wild olive tree, and he grafted us into this tree. And it says that we're part of that tree. We're part of the root of that tree. And we don't bear the root, but the root bears us. And so then he says that to not be ignorant of this mystery, because the Lord is actually able, after he's cast off Israel for so long, he's actually able to take that olive branch that now is dead. It's been off of the tree for 2,000 years. I mean, it's just a withered old stick now. And the Bible says he's going to take that thing. And it's going to be an amazing thing. And the Bible says that he's going to take that and he's going to graft it back in. And that thing's going to flourish. And that nation of Israel is not just going to be risen again like it has thus far, but that it's actually, that the Lord is actually going to take her back in. And I know we've gone, my dad has gone through that a lot lately, and we've heard that, but the Bible says the Lord's able to do that. He's actually able to do that. But there's a lot of things in here that actually apply to us. And it says that he's able to do a lot of things for us. But in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says this. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And sorry, this is a little bit repetitive for somebody that comes here a lot, but you'll just notice it's talking about the Bible, right? And then you're reading it, and then you're almost confused by the time you get to verse 13, because it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight," the word of God. And you're like, So you're like confused halfway through the passage, and you're just like, wait, are we still talking about the Bible, or are we talking about something else now, you know? And but there's, he gives these living qualities and these living characteristics to the Bible. Let's see. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Sorry, you'll have to bear with here for a minute, because I know that for a lot of us, this is just some repetition, but he talks about the Bible as if it's a living person. Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 8, it says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God was able to justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, seeing, in thee shall all the nations be blessed." But it says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing." And of course, the thought to any rational mind is, well, how can the Scripture foresee anything, right? It's just, this Bible is just an inanimate object, right? It's not alive. I mean, there's no heartbeat, right? I mean, there's nothing going on here. And that's how it seems. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, it says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." And that's what the Scripture concludes. And so again, there's, the Lord has given us this thing where it's a living book. And there's it's hard to explain that. But go to Proverbs chapter 30. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. Now I know I haven't said anything about God being able to do anything yet, but I just kind of wanted to set up this point, or I guess this part of this study, with this first, just an introduction kind of on the Bible, or what seems like might be the Bible. Proverbs chapter 30, and it says in verse 4, it says, "Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in his garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name?" And of course, we're like, that's Jesus Christ right there, right? I mean, who's gathered the wind in his fists? Who's bound up the water, right? It says, "What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" And so you're sitting there, and you're, you know, kind of like the little kid in class where you just kind of blurt out an answer before you're asked, you know, and you're like, "Oh, it's Jesus Christ." And so let's see what his name is. Verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." And you're just like, well, wait a second. I mean, we've talked about the Bible, but then at this point, we're talking about a person, right? And what I'm trying to get across is just the fact that when you look at Jesus Christ and you look at the Bible and you line up what they are, you almost can't tell them apart. And I know you guys know that, and I know we've been through studies like this before, but the Bible is an amazing book. It really is. And there really is no other book like it, but it throws you for a loop, because right when you think you have it figured out, you know, in Proverbs, it's like all of a sudden now we're talking about a book, but I thought we were talking about a man, right? But verse 4, it says, "What is his name, if thou canst tell?" And it says, "Every word of God is pure," right? And so you kind of get confused, right? And then, I mean, we can sit here and we can say, first of all, that obviously this is not Jesus Christ, right? I mean, it's not him, right? But it's so crazy because you go to John, right? It's in the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, it was God. And it's just, it's a confusing thing. But listen, the Bible and Jesus Christ are so close together. When you line those things up, you can almost not distinguish them, and we're going to look at a few things here. Those Jesus Christ in these words, they're so close you can almost not distinguish them, right? But with all of that being said, you don't ever want to underestimate your Bible, right? And I mean, we're Christians, right? We go to church 4 times a week, right? So that's kind of like, well, yeah, duh. But no, seriously, like Christians these days, the Bible isn't really, you know, all that important. It's not lifted up as high as God would lift it up, right? We know that his word is exalted above all his name, right? But listen, he's, because of this book, there's some things that he's able to do that are amazing. It's an amazing thing. If you will, go to James chapter 1. Go to James chapter 1. So we're just looking at some things that he's able to do. Now, God, most of the time, the reason why the Bible is so important is because most of the time, God is going to speak to you through this book. Right, God can speak to you through preaching, and he can speak to you through praying. But man, you need to be in this book. And we're going to see why, because you're going to, well, a lot of people have actually said that this is, it's bibliolatry, right? We worship the Bible. And of course, we don't worship the Bible. But man, God holds the Bible up so high. It's like, wait a second. Now, are we talking about the Bible, God, or are we talking about your son now? But James chapter 1, look at verse 21. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. It says that this book is able to save your soul. God can use this book to save you from hell. That's how can a book do that? That's crazy. Jesus Christ saved you, right? I mean, well, yeah, Jesus saved. See, they're so close together. You almost can't tell them apart at times. And so, but this thing says that he is able to save. It says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, look at verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. So what is that seed? That's human seed, right? That's corruptible. So we have to have a seed that is incorruptible, right? And I mean, look what the Bible says. It says, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Listen, when you got saved, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, actually, we're right there. Let's see what it says. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So when you were a lost man, right, before you had Jesus Christ, your soul was lost and your spirit was dead. And so when you got saved, that spirit inside of you was born with an incorruptible seed. Now, we know that that's the Holy Spirit, right? But it was all done through this book. Most likely, a man showed you how to get saved. A preacher preached you on how to get saved. Or you were reading Scripture. There has been cases of men who have gotten saved they weren't even witnessed to, but they got saved because of that book. And that the Lord is able to save a man by that book, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Right? So a lost man's soul is dead. That soul is dead, right? The lost man's spirit is dead, excuse me. But let's see, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he's able to do all of that through the Bible. It's crazy. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, again, this is not just, you know, let's just pull one verse out of context to prove this. No, look what it says in 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. Right? So God used that book. He used that book to get you saved. And again, it's so close to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the one that saved you. And they're, you know, just again drawing that correlation between the Word of God and the capital W Word of God. But this book will make you wise unto salvation, right? So you witness to a person and you use what? You use Scripture. Because Scripture is what they need. That's what they need to enlighten their conscience, if you want to say. And so look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. So what is he able to do? Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. It's interesting because the Lord's, if you want to say, I don't know if this would be the right way to say it, you don't want to denigrate him, but his abilities, he's able to do something. His abilities, the majority of the time in the Bible, benefit you. And that's a crazy thing. I mean, why would the Lord do that for us? But listen, his abilities, they benefit you in salvation. And he does that through the Bible, okay? If you will, something kind of similar to that, go to Acts chapter 20. Go to Acts chapter 20. So what is the Lord able to do? Well, he's able to save them to the uttermost. In chapter 20, Acts 20, look at verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to them and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Listen, I mean, he's able to build you up through that book. Now, again, for most of us here, that should be very obvious. But if you're newly saved, listen, this Bible, actually, it doesn't matter if you're newly saved or not. This Bible is the most precious thing you can have in this life. I mean, you think about it, and we pray, right? When we pray, we're doing something spiritual, and that's probably why it's so hard, but you can't see anything. So you're praying, right? And you're just talking, right? In fact, at one point when one lady was talking, or when she was praying, a guy thought she was drunk, right? Eli. He's like, you look crazy, right? Maybe that, nah, never mind. This is going to make a joke. But anyways, but listen, so you're doing something spiritual. But man, when you think about what the Bible is, this is a spiritual book, but you can touch it. And you can feel it, and you can read it. And that book can save your soul. That engrafted word, if you receive that engrafted word, that book can make you born again. It's a crazy thing. But listen, the Bible says he is able to save them to the uttermost. And then here it says that he is able to build you up through this book, right? So as a Christian, this is what we need, okay? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So we're just kind of talking about some of the Lord's abilities, I guess, if you want to say it that way. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and it says verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep them which that which I have committed unto him against that day. It says that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Listen, the Lord's abilities, they benefit you, right? They benefit you in salvation through the Bible. It also, his abilities, they benefit you, in an assured future. It's eternal security, right? And you kind of, in some ways, it's kind of like, you almost want to brush over it because you know, my dad's been going through Romans, and this stuff is talked about so much in this church. But listen, I mean, he's able to do that. The Lord is able to do this. It says that Paul was assured of, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Go to Philippians chapter 1. Go to Philippians chapter 1. It's an assured future. I mean, it's a guarantee of what's going to happen. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6, Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." So it's not just the fact that he's able to do it, right? Like he's strong enough to do it. He can do this. No, it's not just that. It's the fact that he will do it. And so in John chapter 10, I found this and I thought this was pretty cool. So it's such a guaranteed thing that look what it says in 10 verse 27. John 10, 27. So Jesus Christ is talking here, and this is a great chapter in the Bible. But in John chapter 10, verse 26, "But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I shall know them, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now remember, again, God is able to do this. So what does that mean for other men? Look at verse 29. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." I mean, it's impossible. Once you get saved, it is impossible. No man can pluck you out, right? Paul said, "I am persuaded," right? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, and so on and so forth. He goes through the whole thing. But listen, no man can pluck you out of the hands of the Father. You are in Jesus Christ. He is in you. Because he is able to save them to the uttermost, and because he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, no man is able to pluck me out of his hand. But he's able to do that. And so look at Jude chapter 24. When you got saved, Jesus Christ began a work inside of you, whether you really realized it or not. The second you got saved, something happened inside of you. He started working on you. And so in verse 24, it says, "Now unto him that" what? "Is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He's able to do that. The fact that he has the ability to do that, considering who he's got to deal with, is a pretty amazing thing. And so this all ends. We get to heaven, and he presents us to God. We're going to be presented to Jesus Christ, I guess, as a bride. But go to Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 3. So he's able to do all these things. All of these abilities that he has, they benefit us. They benefit us in salvation. I guess I'll just say eternal security. And look what it says in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse, not in chapter 3, verse, look what it says in verse 20. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like in his glorious body, according to the working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Right, you're going to get that new body, and listen, you're going to be able to throw away this old piece of junk. And of course, we always say, "Oh yeah, my knee hurts, my back hurts, my head," you know, it's all those things. No. It's a vile body. It's a vile body that, like, you ever just get tired of walking around and being like, why? Like, you just sin. you think about stuff, and you just get tired of it, and you get tired of dealing with it, and you know, you wonder. You see Christians quit and things like that, and it's like, man, why'd you quit, you know? And then after a while of being a Christian, you get tired of yourself, and you try to live for the Lord, and you're just like, I want to quit not because of the Lord, but because of me. I'm tired of me. Now, that's not the answer, but listen, the Lord's going to be able to change that vile body. And it says that he is able to subdue all things unto himself. How is he going to do that? I don't know, but he can subdue all things unto himself. He's able to do that. There's nothing that can explain it, but he's going to do that. And we're going to get a body just like Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Looks like we'll probably be a little bit shorter tonight. Hebrews chapter 2. There's something else that he's able to help with. And this one kind of hits home. This one might be a little bit more practical. But in chapter 2, verse 8, it says this. It says, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, flip back over to chapter 4 and look at verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, back in chapter 2, it says that he himself hath suffered being tempted. He is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, succor, one of the definitions of that word, one of the meanings of that word can be to run to and support. And the fact that your Savior he's not one of those high priests, or he's not a God, I'll say, that your affections and your feelings and the difficulties that you have, he's not a God that they don't touch him. In other words, he's not one of those gods that's not affected by your problems, by your temptations. And so it says that he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So Jesus Christ, he lived our life. In fact, I believe I believe it says where he became us. Jesus Christ became us. So he lived our life, and in verse 18 it says that he suffered being tempted. So Jesus Christ went through temptations, and because the Bible says that he suffered being tempted. And that means that sometimes your temptations, they're going to be pretty painful, and you're going to have to suffer through them. And the Bible says that he suffered being tempted. He didn't sin. He suffered through it. And so it says that because he did that, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And so your temptations come by, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ is able to succor you. So he's able to run to you to try to support you and help you through the temptation. And the Lord does that. And listen, it's, you know, the fact that he's able to do that, it's the reason why he can is because he went through that same temptation. The Lord, the Bible says that he became subject to vanity. He subjected himself. The Bible says that he was made a little lower than the angels. So, I mean, you can't say this as a clear, blatant thing. It's not the fact that he completely laid aside his deity, but in a way, he kind of laid aside his deity. I mean, he was God manifest in the flesh, right? But he came down and he was willing at times to set that aside and be tempted, and he suffered through that temptation. Now, it says that he suffered temptation, right? I want to get ahead of myself here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is one you guys probably saw coming, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So Jesus Christ, he can be touched with our infirmities because he suffered. He was tempted too. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so his ability, what he does is he kind of passes that off. And he can succor you, and he can help you, and he can run to you and try to help you, but you're going to be the one to bear your temptation. And so that's the thing. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It doesn't mean you just call on the name of the Lord and he just helps you out of this temptation. No, no, no. He's going to make a way to escape so that you can still bear it, that ye may be able to bear it. And listen, that verse is a guarantee that you may be able to bear it. His ability gives you the ability, the fact that he was tempted in all points like as we are. The Bible says he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled and separate from sinners. Yet he still subjected himself to be suffered, to suffer through temptations. And I don't know if I could say this outright, but it makes me wonder if suffering temptation is one that doesn't give in to temptation. So the Lord allows you to suffer through temptation, but if you're going to fall, you're not suffering temptation, because you're not suffering through it. You're not, in other words, you're not enduring the temptation. And Jesus Christ endured the temptation, but it says he suffered it. And so listen, let's see. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. So we're still required to bear it, but because he went through it, it says that he is now able to succor them that are tempted. So the temptation comes our way, and there's a way out of that temptation, but it may be you having to suffer through it. It may be you having to go through something that you want to give into, but you sit there and say, I'm just going to suffer through this. And you don't give in to it, just like the Lord did. And you're able to do that. It's not an impossible thing. You can actually do that because of Jesus Christ. And so 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look at verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for that he has suffered in the flesh. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, first of all, Jesus Christ, he suffered, right? Now, you can take that word in two different ways, right? So let's see the other way. Look at 3 verse 18. So what did Christ suffer? And this is absolute. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So Jesus Christ, he suffered for our sins, right? So our sins, they were put on him, right? So he had to suffer the consequence of your sin, right? The wages of sin is death, right? Therefore, he died. Jesus Christ died for your sins. And so you can take it that way, right? But maybe another way to look, it says in verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. How else did he suffer for us in the flesh? By not giving into temptation. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Okay, so he suffered temptation by not giving into it. So that's what we're supposed to do. So, in fact, we're supposed to have, let this mind be in you, which is all in Christ Jesus, right? And if you read that verse in Philippians, it says, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, right? And it talks about his, essentially, what would be his crucifixion, right? So we're supposed to have that mind in us, but then we're also supposed to have this mind in us. Verse 1, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So it makes me wonder if a person suffering through a temptation is one that doesn't give in to it. So you're supposed to suffer in the flesh because that's what he did. And his mind was, I can't pull the verse out of my mind. One second. Let's see if I can flip back to it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising. No, that's not it. Forget it. Sorry. Anyways, but listen, we are supposed to have that mind inside of us, right? So he suffered through temptation. He suffered for our sins, but he also suffered through temptation. And so the Bible says he set his mind as a flint. Is that what it was? His face as a flint, right? Now, I know that I think that's talking about the crucifixion, but he did that with your temptation, with his temptation, though. And again, I mean, his temptations were probably much stronger than ours, right? I mean, he's in the wilderness 40 days being tempted of the devil, right? I mean, but that aside, I mean, imagine being spit in the face. What would his temptation be? I mean, honestly. I mean, talking and doing all of these miracles and then still having people reject you, I mean, I'd be like, call fire down from heaven, you know, and watch you burn slowly. And, you know, I mean, and get, you know, let you get your, you know, comeuppance. You know what I mean? Like, that would have been a temptation for him to just right then just completely just obliterate everybody. Like, I'm totally done with you guys. And the Bible says he suffered through that temptation. And thank God he did. But the Lord, he did that. Let's see. So we're supposed to not give in to our temptation, right? And that's suffering in the flesh. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, for in the time past of our life, we suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And listen, you're going to have to endure temptation. You're going to have to suffer through temptation. And you're going to have to, there's going to be sins that you're going to want to commit. There's going to be sins that your friends are going to want you to commit. And you're going to have to say no. You're going to have to suffer through that temptation. At the end, it says, speaking evil of you. You're going to get made fun of for it. You don't think Jesus Christ was not made fun of? I mean, he was ridiculed. He was mocked. And yet, he says, I'll just suffer through this. It's not worth it. That's what you need to say. You know what? It's not? It's not worth it. Your sin is not worth it. It is never worth it. Now, that's not what your heart tells you at the time. Because that's what's speaking, but you're gonna have to suffer through that temptation. But listen, he makes a way that you may be able to. He gives you a way out that you may be able to bear it. So there's always a way out, and you can say, "Well, yeah, but you don't understand my temptation." Man, there's people in here. There's people in the world. There's Christians around the world where they have some really bad temptations, and I don't know all the answers for them, but I can say this. I can say this very confidently. You're wrong. No matter what, you're wrong. Yeah, but this temptation, this thing, and I know, is really bad, but you're wrong. You're wrong. That's how it is. And so the Lord makes a way for you to be able to bear it. So he bore it, and now he allows you to bear it. And verse 13, look what it says. It says, but rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Again, I know that's talking about the cross, but man, when you suffer through temptation, you can sit there and think, man, Jesus Christ went through this. He went through this. He suffered it. He didn't give in to it. He endured it. And listen, you can rejoice in that. You can rejoice and you can sit there and say, I'm going to try to suffer through this. Lord, you said that I can get through this. I don't know how. There's a way to escape, but that's what I'm going to do with your help. And so it says, but rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. You're going to get to heaven one day, and you're going to say, I'm so glad I didn't give into that. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, right? That was joy to him. He endured that, right? But listen, you're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to be glad. The joy that you endured, something much less than the cross, but you suffered through that temptation. Verse 16. It says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Yeah, you know what? I'm a Christian. I don't do that. Sorry. And listen, there are going to be times where you're going to be like, ugh. Feel kind of silly saying that. You know, you get out on the street corner and you look like an idiot, and that's kind of like, you know, you get done preaching, you're just like, oh, wish I could just kind of disappear right now, you know, I just feel like one of those jerks. You know, we were back when they did the Holidazzle, it was the last year, and it was more packed than I ever seen it before. And I remember it was me and Caleb. And we were under one of those skyways, and he started preaching. And I mean, like, it was so busy. It was so busy. And, like, seriously, I just want to leave. And then he got done preaching, and I turned around, and there was a guy standing up on, like, a glass. He went like this, like that, you know. And I was just like, and man, it was just like, I wasn't ashamed, but man, I was ashamed, you know. And it's just like, ah, you just want to crawl under the cement, you know. But listen, it says, yet if any man suffers a Christian, and that's how you want to suffer. You know, it says this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, right? Now, that in a way kind of ruins my type, because I'm saying that suffering through temptation is not sinning, right? But listen, there's going to be things that you're going to have to suffer if you're going to give into temptation. You're going to have to suffer that sin, and you're going to have to go through the consequences of that sin. And so the Bible says, don't do that. Suffer as a Christian. It's so much better. And so it says, but let him glorify God on this behalf, okay? Verse 19, it says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Listen, it is God's will for you to suffer through a temptation. It is God's will. It is never God's will for you to sin, ever. And you can, there's never a time where the Lord's like, oh, well, you know, that's okay, you know. No, you're not supposed to sin. And so it says, let them that suffer according to the will of God. It is going to be God's will when you are tempted with sin to suffer through that. That's God's will. Let's see. Go to chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10, it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his glory by Christ Jesus, after they had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, once you get to heaven, you're going to be made perfect, and you're not going to have to go through that. But until that point, it says that it's going to strengthen and settle you. It's going to make you perfect. You're going to be not perfect as in, like, you're sinless, but you're going to be the Christian that you should be. You're going to be perfect. The Lord's desire is for you to be a perfect Christian. Again, it's not that you're a sinless Christian, but you are where you're supposed to be. And that's God's will for you. And so it says to establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's God's will. And listen, God is able to have you be like that. God is able to save you, right? He is able to keep you. There's a lot of things that he's able to do. And he's able to do these things for your ability, or for your benefit. And so, I was going to try to get through this without saying the word, but go to James chapter 1 again. And this is the last verse, but James chapter 1, look at verse 12. was trying not to say the word, but it slipped out, and there was no holding back after that. James chapter 1, verse 12, look what it says. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You're going to have to suffer through it. But the man that gets through that, that suffers through that temptation, the Bible says that he's blessed. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. One reason for you to resist and to suffer through temptation is because of your love for Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a book and you don't have a book that you're reading, how are you going to love that man? You can come to church and that'll help you. But if you don't get in that book, that engrafted word which is able to save your soul, how are you going to love that man? And you're going to be able to get a crown of life for going through that temptation. And again, the Lord, the Bible says that the Lord is able to succor them that are tempted because he suffered through temptation. And then he says, hey, if you get through this, I got something for you. I'll give you something. So anyways, Bible says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so there we go. That's it. Lord, we...